Jonah expected to walk off the ship in Tarshish, but instead he's going to be thrown off the ship at sea in the middle of the storm by his own orders. Now, I couldn't help but think that the path of disobedience that once looked so promising and seemed so favoured by providence and seemed to offer so much actually turned out to be a very sour experience for Jonah. I'm reminded of the old preacher who said that all of Satan's apples have worms, and sooner or later sin and disobedience will reveal its true character. And what a shock it is to us when we've been following disobedience in anticipation of pleasure or profit or promotion. You see, sin never truly advertises itself. It doesn't advertise itself truthfully. Sin will talk about how nice it is in Tarshish, but it will never tell you about the storm at sea that will result in you being thrown overboard. And so we have before us in these verses a wonderful picture of the gospel, where one man willingly lays down his life so that others might be saved. And so in verse 12, when Jonah tells the sailors to take him up and cast him forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, we have a wonderful representation of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do in laying down his life so that others might be saved. And so I want to look at the sailors' reaction to this message from Jonah. And you'll notice there in verse 13 that the response isn't perhaps what we might have expected, or maybe it is. Jonah has offered to them a solution: throw me overboard. Now, it's very rare that a convicted criminal will recommend a sentence that is stronger than the one that's favoured by the judge or the jury. But when the sailors asked Jonah to give a sentence for his crime, his response was, cast me forth into the sea. Really, it's a death sentence, and it's too much for the sailors to bear. And even though Jonah's death would mean their safety, they're not willing to accept those terms. And perhaps those sentiments aren't that unusual at all. These sailors are opposed to the death sentence. They're not willing for Jonah to sacrifice himself. I suppose maybe that's not that surprising. And aside from the politics of the issue concerning the death penalty, when we bring it into the spiritual realm, when we are confronted with the message of the gospel that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die upon a cross in order for men to be saved from their sins, the typical response is that we see here in the sailors. The typical response is this: I don't want or need someone to die for my sins. And that's the response that we see pictured in the sailors in verse 13, where we're told that nevertheless, or in spite of what they've just been told, how they could be saved, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They are unwilling to accept the means of their deliverance through the death of another, and they are determined to do what they can to save themselves by their own efforts. We might say in gospel terminology that they're trying to save themselves through their own good works rather than relying upon the grace and the mercy of God. So those sentiments are perhaps rather typical when we look at it through a gospel lens. Now, we'll say this about the sailors: they are very sincere. Their desire to save themselves wasn't just talk. You can see you can look at their actions and see that they really believe what they say. They're putting their words to work, because we're told there in verse 13 that the men rowed hard. They weren't half-hearted in their sentiments. They really believed what they said. And so without sails, the sailors have resorted to pulling up the oars. They're struggling with great effort to try and get the ship to land in spite of the storm. And we can certainly applaud their sincerity. But the problem is they're rowing against God. They're rowing against the will of God. The sailors are very sincere in their efforts, but they're going against what God has said. And it doesn't matter then how sincere those efforts will be. It doesn't compensate for going against God's will. You could be working up a great sweat, trying to do things that you think will be acceptable in God's sight, doing works of charity, doing good deeds. But if we're working against what God has said, then we're not going to make any progress. God does not reward effort, no matter how great it might be, or how applauded and praised by men it might be. If that effort is employed in doing something that's contrary to his will, effort is most commendable, but only when it's doing what God has said. And I think when we look at that in again, the gospel context, there are a great many people who are very sincere in their religious devotions, in saying of their prayers, in fastings, in pilgrimage, in charitable giving, in their attendance at various places of worship. They can be very faithful, very sincere. But those efforts never save the soul. They're not enough. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, reminds us there in Titus 3 and verse 5 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter what good works you're trying to accomplish or how sincere you are in doing them. It's not works of righteousness that saves us. It's according to God's mercy. To the Galatians, in Galatians 2 and verse 16, again, the Apostle Paul reminds us that knowing that a man is not justified, not made right before God by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And here's what sets true biblical Christianity apart from every other religion in the world, and it doesn't matter what religion you care to mention, they all have the same problem. Religion is always telling men, this is what you have to do in order to appease God. These are the works you have to accomplish. These are the devotions you have to carry out. These are the religious rituals you have to go through. And they'll give you a list of things that you have to do. Now, different religions will have different lists, different things that they think are important. But the end result is always the same. These are the things that you must do in order to make yourself acceptable unto God. Now, there's a problem with that thought. We can never do enough, for starters, and even the good that we do today in no way cancels out the bad that we have done previously. We're dealing with an infinitely holy God, and we do not reach those standards of perfection. So no matter how much we do, there's never any assurance that it has ever been enough, for the simple reason that that it never is enough. So while religion, every religion is always telling men, this is what you must do, true Bible Christianity tells us that this is what Christ has done. The work is completed. It is finished, the Saviour said when he hung upon the cross. It is finished. It is completed, accomplished. There's nothing more to be added to it. It's simply to be received as a gift from God. Religion is telling men, this is what you must do. The gospel tells us, this is what has been done for you. So they're working hard, they're sincere in their efforts. But you know, for all of their sincerity, their works weren't enough. Look again at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. They could not. When you row against the will of God, you're not going to get anywhere. In fact, we're told, just for added emphasis there at the end of the verse, that God actually stirs up the sea a little bit more against them, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. As earnest and as sincere as they were, and as praised and applauded as they often are, all of their efforts were vain and futile and ultimately useless. They could not bring the ship to land. How often people struggle to obtain favour with God by their own efforts, and they could not. You have to deal with the Jonahs that are on board in order to appease God. Salvation is not accomplished by our own works. Salvation is only accomplished by the result of the sacrifice of another, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Jonah is a type. And so while nevertheless is the response very often of people to the message that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, men still try to obtain their spiritual safety through their own efforts. But it doesn't work. They could not. Now, I will say this before we move on, that the efforts of the sailors to rescue Jonah and to deliver him without throwing him overboard, their effort really serves as a strong rebuke to Jonah. The sailors have demonstrated a far greater concern for the physical well-being of Jonah than what Jonah demonstrated for the spiritual well-being of the city of Nineveh. And it's a great shame to us as God's people when the world around us demonstrates more care for people than we do as the people of God. When they're more concerned about helping them physically and materially than what we are about helping them spiritually. Because their spiritual needs are more important than their physical needs. So they've been rowing against God. Would you notice something else? Their realization that this isn't working. It took a while, but the sailors finally work out that all of their efforts cannot avail. And so in verse 15, they've come to the realization that if they're ever going to be saved, they must do it God's way. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now this was quite a dramatic moment for them, to realize that their efforts to save themselves could never work, that they must accept the means of deliverance that God has told them about through Jonah, through the death and the sacrifice of another. This means that for the sailors, they've come to faith. They're going to submit to God's way. And we can only submit to God's way of salvation by faith. The sailors are not going to be saved from their danger until they believe and then act upon the message of deliverance given to them by Jonah. And salvation comes exactly the same way. We must hear the message of the gospel, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. We must hear that message, and then we must respond to it in faith. And they demonstrate their faith by taking Jonah and casting him over the side of the ship as they had been directed. You'll notice that Jonah doesn't jump overboard. The sailors have to cast him forth into the sea. And again, their throwing Jonah overboard was the only way for them to demonstrate that they genuinely believed Jonah's message. Just because Jonah was willing to go over the side didn't save the sailors. They must actively throw him overboard. So it is with the matter of salvation. Just because the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross doesn't mean that all people are automatically converted or saved. You have to call upon the Lord to save you. You have to come to him by faith and trust in that sacrifice. There must be a submission to the will of God. We show our faith by our obedience to what God has said. And God has said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We show our faith by obeying God. We show our unbelief by our disobedience. So, we see their faith at work. I also see another change in these sailors. I see them praying. You'll notice again in verse 14 that they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to pray to the Lord. And when we pray, well, it helps us to submit to God's way. The person who doesn't pray very much will have trouble submitting to the will of God. Prayer and submission go hand in hand. Now, let me point out a few things about their praying. Notice who they prayed to. They cried unto the Lord. You'll notice the word Lord there is in capital letters. And when you see the word Lord in capital letters in our King James Bible, it's the Hebrew word Jehovah. It's the personal name of God. So they're crying unto Jehovah. They're no longer praying to their pagan gods, to their false gods. Prayer will do you no good unless you're praying to the right person. We have to call upon the Lord as the sailors did. So there's been a change in their theology. They've realized that their pagan religions were of no value when it came to the great storms that they're facing. There is only one true deliverer, and that is the Lord Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can call upon 10,000 other things to save you, but unless you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no deliverance. So they're calling upon the Lord. They're praying to the right person. Notice their passion as they prayed. They cried unto the Lord, and they said, "We beseech thee." There's a passion in their praying. The Apostle James tells us that it is the fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Now, fervency alone isn't enough, but if we are praying without that passion and that fervency, well, don't expect too many answers. Now, what did they pray? "Let us not perish. Save us. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood." They're asking that the throwing of Jonah overboard would not be held to their account. And then you'll notice finally in their prayers that there's an element of praise, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. There's a recognition of the power of God. They are impressed with Jonah's God. They have no God in all of their paganism that matched the God of heaven. Jonah's God could do what he wanted, where he wanted, when he wanted, to whom he wanted. And they are recognizing that, and they're giving honor to God. I couldn't help but think that when it comes to submitting to the will of God, that prayer helps. They needed help submitting to God's will to cast Jonah overboard, so they prayed about it first. And after praying, they went on to do what needed to be done. And I think, Christian, you'll find that to be the case also, that when it comes to doing the will of God, that when we bring it to the Lord in prayer and in submission to him, that we find doing God's will to be somewhat easier when we are on good speaking terms with the Lord. Once they've prayed and come by faith to the realization that one needs to die for their safety, Jonah's thrown overboard, and as soon as it happens, the sea ceased from her raging. There's instant peace when they submit to the plan of God. All of their efforts to save themselves brought only further heartache and troubles, but as soon as they submit to the plan of God and Jonah's cast into the sea, there's a wonderful peace. The sea ceased from her raging. When the heart is filled with turmoil, and we're trying every way to bring calmness and peace to our lives, try submission to the will of God. Man needs peace with God. Sin has caused a great conflict, a great storm between God and man. The only way to stop the wrath of God from blowing upon us, to stop the raging of that sea, is to submit to God's way of deliverance. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 5 and verse 1, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the sailors rowing against God, and then we see them coming to a realization that they need to do things God's way. And then I'll point out to you finally their worship of God. Throwing Jonah overboard has had a tremendous effect upon the sailors and their attitude towards God. You'll notice verse 16. Then, in response to what has happened, to their praying, to their faith, to their submission, to the throwing overboard of Jonah, the sea was made calm, and then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, there's three things in that verse 16. They feared the Lord exceedingly. That's the motivation for their worship. They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. There is verification of their worship. And then they made vows. There is a consecration from their worship. Now, these three ingredients for worship are mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures. Let me point out one place. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 76 and verse 11, Asaph, as he writes this psalm, mentions these three ingredients in worship. Vow, and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. So there we've got their consecration, their vows. There we've got their verification, the bringing of presents or sacrifices unto him who ought to be feared. There's their motivation. And that's what we find the sailors doing. Fearing God, offering sacrifices, making vows. Now, This is the third time we have read about these sailors being afraid. They were afraid when the storm blew in verse 5. They were afraid in verse 10 when Jonah told them the reason for the storm. And now again in verse 16 we find them afraid again. The first of their fears was a fleshly fear. The other two are somewhat more noble in that it is a fear of the Lord. Their fear is an attitude which stands in awe of God and reverences him and seeks to honour him. It's the kind of fear that makes man want to worship God. I wonder sometimes if the average churchgoer has this kind of fear or reverence of God that motivates them to be in the service. People go to churches for all kinds of reasons. Some go to meet with their friends or their family. Others go to make business contacts. Others go simply to keep up appearances or because it's a habit that they're accustomed to. But without this fear or reverence of the Lord, there will be no true worship. Our worship will simply be an act that we're putting on for others to see rather than the heart's desire to worship God. There needs to be a reverence and a godly fear. Now, worship is both inward and outward. We see in this verse 16 that the fear of the Lord, that's an inward attitude of the heart. But that inward attitude has an outward manifestation. They begin to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. In other words, their outward worship is a verification of what has happened inwardly in their hearts. Now, since the sailors fear the Lord and want to honour him and reverence him, we're not surprised then to see them engaged in an outward form of worship and offering sacrifices. Now, they don't have much to sacrifice at this time. They've already thrown overboard all of the cargo and the wares and the tackling of the ship to try and stay afloat. And perhaps some people might think that because they don't have much to offer that they're exempt from sacrificing. Well, the sailors didn't think that. They mightn't have had much at this current time, but what they have, they're willing to give and sacrifice to the Lord. There ought to be a willingness to serve the Lord, to give of what we have for his service and for his praise. And then you notice finally, not only the reverencing God and offering sacrifices unto the Lord, but they're also making vows. Now, we're not told what those vows are, but let me give you some suggestions as to what they might have been. And I don't think I'm far from the mark when I say that perhaps they vowed to forsake their unholy lifestyles. As I've said previously, sometimes sailors have a bad reputation for the lives that they lived. Often very wicked, sinful, godless lives. Maybe there's a pledge here to change their lives. Perhaps they've vowed also to tell others about what God has done and the wonders of God and the greatness of God. Maybe they've made a pledge to tell others when they get back to the port of what God has done in their lives. Maybe they've made vows to be honest in their business dealings, or made vows to clean up their profane language. Maybe they've vowed to have regular services of worship and praise upon the ship. Whatever their vows, the lesson that we learn from them here is that if our faith and our worship is truly genuine, that it will have an impact upon our lives. It will make us want to live godlier lives, holier lives, consecrated unto God. We'll want our lives to be transformed, where we are no longer pursuing after those old sinful pursuits, where we want to live for the Lord and for His glory and to do things according to His word and to His way. It's part of the evidence that we have been converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. The old things pass away and all things become new. There ought to be a change in our life evidenced by our faith in God. And the vows that the sailors are making is part of that. If you can attend to the house of God or to a worship service and come away from it without it having this impact upon you, then either the worship service was bad or else your attitude in the service was bad. God's word and the praise of God and our prayers to God should have a transforming effect upon us. Now, typically, the time for vows in our services come towards the end. Typically, the substance of the message is over, and then the truths that we've just considered are applied to the hearts of those that are listening. And sometimes invitations are given, urging those that have heard the message to make a vow unto the Lord, to change their lives. Some will vow, make a decision to come to Christ for salvation. Others will make a decision about giving up or forsaking some evil habit or sin that has crept into their lives. Others will make vows about serving God and following Him, or some other decision. Where there is a genuine worship, there will be an increased consecration of ourselves to God. It was certainly an amazing day for the sailors. It was a red letter day, a day they will never forget, a day when God came to them, revealed the message of salvation through the death of another, and in reverence and holy fear of God, they sacrificed and made vows to Him. It's worth noting that it took a storm in their lives to improve their relationship with God. They could say with the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." The sailors could say that because it was the means of bringing them to the Lord. I trust that the Lord will draw us closer to Himself this evening, that in contemplating what happened in the lives of these sailors, their submission to God, their faith in His saving message, their dedication of themselves unto Him, their prayers and their praise and their vows, that we now will say that we will do likewise, that we will come also and make vows unto the Lord. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this evening.